Well, hey, thank you for coming. We're going to continue in Romans chapter 2. I'd like to get through verses 12 through 29. I know it sounds kind of aggressive since we've been in the notes now for about 2 months that I handed out a long time ago. I do want to kind of set the stage for what we're talking about right here. We're kind of comparing generally in chapter 1. Paul is saying the Gentiles have got enough revelation to know what's right and what's wrong and to know that God exists and to seek Him. And they suppress that knowledge. Very important even for our own time that we're living in. The idea that there isn't a God or there's a big question is really not. In Paul's eyes, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Revelation, there's no real question. God exists. Philosophically, you can't get around that. It's just now a matter of, are you going to pursue that God that's revealed, or are you going to suppress the knowledge that has been given to you? And the Gentiles as a whole suppress that knowledge and pursue something else, usually a we, as our cultures, have pursued secular humanism. Other cultures trying to find God in their own image, and they end up into idolatry of some sort. Then in chapter 2, he introduces the concept, and we're going to see him kind of make that transition today. Well, the Jews, they've got another form of revelation. The Gentiles have just general revelation that God is revealed in nature. The Jews have the written revelation. And, oh, that's great. It's an honor. But even though they've got the written revelation, there's no the law, the Torah, which includes the temple worship, all the revelation that Moses was given on Mount Sinai and the prophets recorded, they themselves, although they've got that, there's no honor in just having the written law or knowing the written law. You still got to do it. You still got to pursue the God. And then as we end the day in chapter 2 here, he's going to prove even the Jews have failed to do that. They've got the law, just like the Gentiles have general revelation. But the Jews themselves take the written word or the written revelation, the Torah, and suppress it in such a way that they think they're doing it, even if they become teachers or they become instructors. They themselves really aren't embracing it, and they have the same problem. And I want to point these verses out right here, kind of setting a stage, because we do have something happening in these verses today. Not everyone is challenged by them, but we're going to be talking about the word law. And we've mentioned it a couple times before. And the question is going to be, is it law, like in just law in the general sense of what's right and wrong, that is written on men's hearts, right and wrong, and say morally, right and wrong, that there's a general law that's been given to mankind? Or is it like the Torah? And that's the Hebrew word, is the transliteration of the Hebrew word is Torah. In nomos, N-O-M-O-S in the Greek is the word law. And when it talks about Torah in the Hebrew or nomos in the Greek, it's the law, as in the law of Moses. And so as we're going through these verses today, the word law is going to pop up. Is it the word law that everyone kind of know what's right and wrong? It's your conscience is aware of it. Or is it the law, the Torah, that's revealed to the Jews written in the Old Testament? And so that's going to be an issue, because if it's the law, it's clearly the Gentiles don't know the written Torah, but they do have the law written on their hearts. And Paul's going to say that. The Gentiles have the law written on their hearts. And it's going to be a Greek philosophical concept that's active in Paul's day, and he appears to be referring to it. It's not so much a Jewish concept as much as it is a Greek concept that when the Jews were overrun with Greek culture or Hellenism, we know the Maccabean Revolt, and they all began to speak Greek. The Hellenistic Jews embraced it. The teachers like in Alexandria, Philo, different places, they taught the idea that the law, not the Torah, but all mankind was stamped with an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. It's like general understanding of morality. And you can think about that, talk about that. But it's kind of a concept that it makes sense if you live in God's creation. He teaches birds, or birds have an innate nature of knowing how to fly south. I mean, we call it, what do we call that? Instincts. Okay, I know, I couldn't think of the word. But it's a natural instinct that to be a man, you're made in the image of God. Although we're marred with the sin nature, there is still this imprint of God that we know what's right and what's wrong in a general sense. And so Paul is saying, he picks that up, he says, it's written on men's hearts, so that law. And I'm going to present that as if that's right and wrong. Not the law of Moses, but just that general right and wrong. Now, what's going to be worth mentioning, at least for my teaching here, is that these two things, both the Torah and the law that's written on men's hearts, they both come from the same God. And so there's going to be some overlap in there. In other words, they're not two opposite things. Right and wrong to man's general revelation that's revealed, that's stamped on his heart. It's instinctive to mankind. We even see it in other places in the New Testament about searing the conscience or hardening the heart. And we are in a cultural situation, that fourth generation, where a whole culture suppresses not just the knowledge of God, but that law that's innate, what's right and what's wrong, and you suppress that, you end up with lawlessness, which is just, you're out of control. And so it's a very concerning thing for us as a culture right now. But the person that would have created mankind, and the person that would have given Moses the law on Mount Sinai, is the same person, personality. It's the Godhead. It's Jehovah. It's the God of the Old Testament. So there's going to be right and wrong that's put on our hearts. It's going to be similar, or at least have correlation to the law of Moses. Some very general things can be pointed out there. Anyway, there's going to be a concept coming up here when we're reading through these verses. Are we talking about the law of just natural understanding or the law of Moses? And some people try to distinguish right away what we're talking about. I mean, is Paul going back and forth? Is it always the law of Moses? And there's several things that need to be addressed as we go through this. But first, I want to point this out in chapter 1, verse 16. Well, let's go to chapter 1 and read verse 1. And just hear Paul right away. He's talking gospel of Jesus Christ that's given for the salvation of mankind. But then he begins a discussion later on in chapter 1 about the Gentiles, and then in chapter 2 about the Jews. I just want to kind of show you the flow of this, and you know it already, but I want to catch up on this. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And now here it is, verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets, that's the Old Testament and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God. Humanity, deity, was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. So right from the get-go, Paul's not like wandering, meandering, trying to figure out, I wonder what's right and what's wrong. Boom, I've got the good news from Jesus Christ that's mentioned in the Old Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament. It brings about the Son of David in the manifested form of Jesus Christ and is the eternal Son of God. He is your salvation. That's the good news. And then it goes through and talks some more about this. He begins then I want to go to verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks. We've talked about that. That's the educated and the uneducated. Both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Meaning, I'm obligated to bring this message to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel or this message. Why is he not ashamed? Again, ashamed doesn't mean embarrassed. It means I have full confidence that once I unleash this, there's going to be a reaction. You can't just proclaim the gospel, this message of the eternal Son of God, and go, we'll think about it later. People are going to make a decision. People are going to respond. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And here's one important point. The salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So you have this order, first the Jews and then the Gentiles. And again, the Jews are important, and something you can't lose track in this, and many times in modern churches, we lose track of the Jews. They're done, we suppress them, they're finished. But the Jews from the beginning, the promised seed of the woman from Genesis through Noah, through Abraham, all the way through the Old Testament, was the gospel, the good news is coming through the Jews. So the message first comes to the Jews, and then it goes to the Gentiles. So first for the Jew, and then for the Gentiles. And we never lose sight of that. That is never eliminated in the New Testament. The Jew is never eliminated in the New Testament. They're going to be set aside for the purpose of the church. But now we go over here to chapter 2, verse 9. And we're going to be getting there, or picking the kind up in that area here today. And now he's in chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles and them suppressing the knowledge and then ending up in lawlessness because they suppress the knowledge of God. And because they suppress that knowledge, they end up making up their own idols, their own reality, which leads to chaos and the decline of them individually, which will cause individual chaos. But once all your neighbors are living in that same individual chaos, you now have cultural chaos. Like we talked about, no longer are people stopping at stop signs. No longer are people following laws. No longer are they honoring property. Everything is just chaos. Kind of scary times. It's one thing to watch an individual live that way. It's like, wow, they are out of control. We can lock them up. We can get the medical help or something. But when a whole culture becomes that way, there's nothing but just stand back and watch the chaos unravel. Well, that's kind of where chapter 1 ends up. Now, in chapter 2, he begins, "You, therefore, who have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else." He begins now talking about the Jews, because the Jews can stand back and go, "You should have been paying attention. God's all around. Fortunately, we Jews have the revelation." Now he's going to start talking about the Jews and what they have. And if we look in chapter 2, verse 9, when he starts talking about people who suppress the truth, that there's going to be judgment for them. I'm going to begin in verse 9 of chapter 2. "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile." Now, what I want to point out here, and we have before, I just want to bring it back to your attention. In chapter 1, verse 16, first for the Jew, there is salvation. They're going to receive the message first. There's going to be salvation for the Jews, and then it's going to go to the Gentiles. And that's what's happening here in the New Testament. It came to the Jews first. Even Jesus made the statement, "I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And I'm not going to scatter the children's bread to the dogs." And that's when he's talking to the Canaanite woman. And that's, again, another interesting story. But now in chapter 2, verse 9, we're now talking about judgment. Meaning at the end, both the Gentile and the Jew are going to have the presentation. They're going to have the chance to turn, repent, and accept God, pursue God, seek God, come into fellowship with God. But if they don't, the Gentiles or the Jews don't, judgment will come for those who do evil, those who want lawlessness, those who want to create their own reality and suppress God's truth, God's creation, God's reality. You want to create your own reality, your own idol. There will be judgment, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So even in chapter 2, he's not losing sight of the Gentiles, and there's no promise here that the Jews have a free pass. The Jews have an advantage because they've been given direct revelation. They've been given the Torah. It's a disadvantage in a sense that God has now appeared to them as a nation. It's been recorded in their history. They've got the temple worship. They've got the law. It's right there for them. You really have no excuse. And so when judgment begins, it begins first with the Jew, and then it goes to the Gentile. So again, the Jews have an advantage, but they're not, in a sense, they don't have a free pass. And that's kind of setting the stage. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, we're not going to get there today, just so you know where this is going. It's going to help me clarify chapter 2. Chapter 1, in a general sense, is about the Gentile who have knowledge of God just through creation, but they suppress it. Chapter 2, in a general sense, is about the Jews being different than the Gentiles, only in the sense that they're chosen by God to receive direct revelation through the Scriptures, the Torah. But they themselves fail. So now chapter 3 begins. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? I mean, why did the Jews even have an advantage? And he's going to discuss that in chapter 3 beginning. He asked that question. What's the advantage of the Jew? Chapter 3, verse 9. After he discusses the advantage, which is basically you've received revelation, just like you today have in front of you the Word of God. What advantage is there in being here today? Well, you're better than everybody else. What advantage is there? Well, you're smarter. God's going to smile upon you and show favor because you spent time sitting here today. No. Having the text of the Scripture in front of you is of no advantage. Hearing it taught is of no advantage. What's going to matter is if you take this stuff, internalize it, and you begin to produce what is in here. You let this transform your life. In other words, what advantage is there in being a Jew? Well, the advantage is you've got a chance to take this revelation and begin processing it. If you just hang on to it, you say, well, we're special because we got a copy. There's no advantage. You have to take this, internalize it, and start producing good, which is exactly the theme of chapter 1, chapter 2. And so chapter 3, verse 1, what is the advantage? Well, he's going to list the advantage. You have an opportunity. But the thing is, alone, without this transforming your life, you're going to fail. Chapter 3, verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. And that, again, you could, in a sense, you can skip chapter 1 and chapter 2 and get right to this point. What is Paul doing in chapter 1 and 2? He's talking about the Gentiles, and they suppress the knowledge. He's talking about the Jews, them having all the favor of God and all the advantages, and they suppress that. And so what is the conclusion? We all have a problem. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew, if you've got revelation from creation or revelation from Scripture, you still have a sin problem. So we are all under sin. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile in that sense. And then finally, we get to this point right here, and we got to see this verse, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, well, let's go to verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. No one is going to be able to just try to work their way to heaven. If you're a Gentile or a Jew, if you're following this consciousness of what's written in our hearts, you still have a problem. If you've got the Mosaic laws, well, I'm going to follow all the dietary laws and follow, it's you still have a problem, and that is sin. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's going to be something we're going to see today, consciousness of, you understand what God's revelation is through creation, but one of the things you can do in creation as a Gentile is you know what's right and what's wrong. Let's just say stealing or lying. That's pretty basic. And you know that when you lie or you deceive or you steal, sometimes you can justify yourself and say, well, I told the truth. Or justify yourself, I didn't take that. I didn't steal. I was honest. And it justifies, yes, I'm doing the right thing. I know what's right and I did the right thing. But at the same time, that same consciousness that you have of right and wrong can in a moment later or a day later convict you, condemn you, say, oh, I did lie. I did deceive. I did steal. And it reveals to us, uh-oh, there's something bigger than me that says this is right and wrong. And I just violated it. And that's a Gentile. Paul's concept here is everyone knows that. Now, you can scar your conscience. You can damage your conscience. You can harden your heart. So you say, well, you know, everyone does it. We're all the same. So now you've got to reduce God down to this level. You see this happening all the time. We all sin. So where's God got to come? He's got to come down here and can't judge any of us. Because look, who's he going to justify? We're all sinners. Come on, God. What are you going to send us all to hell? It's like we got God over a barrel. So if we all work together, we all admit we're sinners, we form a church and say, we all sin. We don't need to change. We just accept everybody. It's like instead of holding that standard saying, yeah, we accept everybody because we're all trying to attain this level here. And if we come together as the body of Christ, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we renew our minds with the Word of God, we can work together and achieve something that God wants to achieve in history through His body of Christ. We're not going to drop God down to our level. We're going to try to attain to His level to the best that we can. Two different churches. You understand? Those are two different churches. One church is bringing God down here saying, we all sin, we can't be judgmental. The other is saying, yeah, we're judgmental, but we're judgmental of everybody, including me, and we're going to compare ourselves to the Word of God. Let's start working towards God's goal, beginning with Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go back to this right here. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So what's happening with this? We're not going to attain anything except knowledge of the fact that we need help. If you're a Gentile, we need help. Sometimes I'm honest, but there's been times I just flat out lied. What are you going to do? I don't know, because someday I'm going to be held accountable for the times I didn't meet the standard. Well, a lot of times I've done good. And then we get that concept of the feather in the balance, you know, at Judgment Day is you got to be balanced perfect. You got to do more good than bad or whatever. It's like God's not going to judge you on good or bad. He's going to put it in the scales like the Egyptian balance, which are you, more righteous or more wicked? And there's this balance. It's like we all tip it this way. Boom, you have failed. Well, I did some things righteous, but you can't do enough. And that's just for the Gentile. Where the Jew, they've got the law of Moses, which now details it in a PowerPoint presentation, basically, for Moses on Mount Sinai. And here it's like they got very clear. And not only, let me say this because it's going to come up later, is not only do they have a general understanding of right and wrong, the law of Moses focuses not on just right and wrong, on the balance. It goes over here and looks at right and says, okay, these are all acceptable. But it begins to classify them. This is superior. And now we're distinguishing between better or acceptable or the best. And Paul brings that up towards the end of the book. The good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The Jews knew generally that even the Gentiles know right and wrong. We got this balance. The Jews had the Torah, which wasn't just telling them right and wrong. It was telling them, okay, we not only know right or acceptable, we can find within here God's perfect will. They can break it down to not just choice A, B, or C, but they can rate choice A as being better than choice B, C being less than choice B, and they can evaluate this. And that's going to come up later again in Romans chapter 12. And Paul's going to mention that again later in this verse today. We're going to be able to see that. So, the Jews and the Gentiles, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, if it's the Gentile law written on their hearts or the law of the Torah. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Verse 21 is kind of what I'm getting towards right here. But now, the good news is, and he's already, it's not like this is the first time, he's already began the book in chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. But now a righteousness from God apart from law. There's a righteousness that has nothing to do with the balance of the scales on what you do or what you don't do. A righteousness apart from law has been made known. That means revealed. That means uncovered. That means it's now in your text of Scripture. Has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's not new. It's not like, surprise, no one saw this coming. Beginning in Genesis, through the law of Moses, through all the prophets, Psalms mentions it. There's something coming. Jeremiah says, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. I'm going to give them a new spirit. I'm going to change them. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, is talking about this. It's a righteousness that is apart from the law. It's not what you do. It is right here. This righteousness, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So right here, you can set down the scales, because the scales are basically are just showing you, if you're a Gentile or a Jew, you need help. Well, I've done a lot of right things. Yes, but you still have failed here. Well, how am I ever going to get righteous? Okay, the revelation now through Jesus Christ is you've got to come to Jesus Christ and be transformed. And that's where Paul's going with this book, of course. It's not new. Jesus said it. We read it before in John chapter 6. The Jews came to Jesus and they wanted more bread. He made lunch for them or evening meal for them. They came the next morning and says, we want breakfast. He says, you've missed it. He says, you've got to do the work of God. And they said, remember, he talked about the work of God. And they asked, what are the works, plural, that God requires? And Jesus says again, the work, singular, is to believe in the one he sent. Even Jesus was teaching them, you Jews can't make it except through me. He was talking to specifically Jews that day, and they wanted to know, give us the clarification. You've already got the law of Moses. So you're Jews, and you're asking Jesus in John chapter 6, okay, we want to make God happy. Can you tell us exactly what God wants us to do? Well, Moses had that. You've had that for 1,400 years. But I'm reducing this now, Jesus says, to the one thing, the work that he requires is that you believe in me. The food, the bread of life. And they got into an argument. They couldn't understand it. And that's when he ends up talking to the Canaanite woman. But again, this is a revelation that's recorded. But again, it's not, in a sense, brand new or off the charts. Jesus talked about the work. I read it again, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, we could go on and talk more about this, but you can just see this. There is no difference. Difference between what? Well, in my context here, the difference, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference if you have the law or if you don't have the law. You all need to come to Jesus Christ. The Jews were chosen to bring that message to the Gentiles, as we'll see here as we go. So with that being said, basically what I pointed out is there's a discussion between the Jews and the Gentiles. There is a distinction. They're both in the same problem, but there is a distinction, and there continues to be a distinction between Jews and Gentiles all the way through the New Testament, which I'm going to say means all the way through the church age, which continues into the final days of history, if we read Revelation. The Jews are never, in a sense, just absorbed into the Gentile world. There's always this group called the Jews, because they were the ones who were first chosen and given divine revelation throughout Scripture. And then we start talking here about we're failing in the law, whatever law it is. And finally, we come to the conclusion, it's faith in Jesus Christ that's going to attain the righteousness that you need or God requires. Okay, with that being said, I want to go back to chapter 2 of Romans, because if we don't understand that, we could get lost in here and actually meander off into some... When you start breaking Scripture down verse by verse, that's important. That's a good way to teach. But if you don't keep the whole context, what can happen is you can get off on little tangents. You understand what I'm saying? If you take one verse, stick it on your refrigerator, and that's your life verse. I'm going to follow this verse. It's like, well, yeah, that's nice, but have you kept it in context? Well, no, this is my verse. I could give you examples, but I'm not going to. And the same thing can happen here. We've got some verses here that are challenging, at least for me as I'm trying to teach them. But if we don't keep this in context of 1, 2, and 3 chapters, we could end up getting lost. So we're never going to leave the fact that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But there is this conversation about the law and us doing right and doing wrong and making choices. So please, chapter 2, verse 11. If you have notes, we're on page 3 of your notes. And one of the themes, it's in verse 11 of chapter 2, kind of the theme as we continue through this section is this right here, chapter 2, verse 11. For God does not show favoritism. And that's individually, but that's also culturally or nationally, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are not going to be shown favoritism. Salvation is going to begin with the Jews. Judgment is going to begin with the Jews. There's no favoritism. They've just been given a responsibility. They've been chosen to receive the law, but there's no, in a sense, favoritism. They're not on, again, the Jews, you can read the writings of the Jews of Paul's day. It's recorded. The Jews, you can hear it in the conversation with when they talk with Jesus. The Jews kind of figured we're the chosen people. We're going straight to heaven, or we're going straight to God. When we die, we go straight to God. The Gentiles are going to have to go through judgment. The Jews are just going, son of Abraham, come on in. It's like Jesus made it pretty clear, especially when he told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. The rich man, the rich Jew, went to the underworld, went to the place of torment. It's like, whoa, this guy's got some faults. You hear the crowd, it's like, they're talking to Jesus like he's the rabbi, listening to him teach. He said, well, he says, the rich man, when he died, he went to hell. It's like, now, but I thought he was the son of Abraham. Well, yeah, but he went to hell. It's like, for them, that's like, that's not possible. That's like telling an evangelical that if someone's goes forward after a Christian rock concert and accepts Jesus Christ, they're going to heaven. Okay, I believe if you accept Jesus Christ and you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, as the Bible talks about, you go to heaven. But if you rush forward after a Christian rock concert and accept Jesus Christ, what did you just do? Can I get an autograph of the great singer? Can I meet the pastor? It's like, are you here to meet Jesus Christ? Or are you here to get close to the in crowd? So, I mean, well, they went forward. You can go forward and not get saved. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? You can be a Jew and be saved, or you can be a Jew, follow all the Jewish laws, have no clue what you're doing. Okay. God shows no favoritism. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law. See, that's why I did a little bit of what I just did. There's the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S in the Greek, which is the Greek word used to translate the word Torah. And so, are they talking about the law of Moses? And this is a conversation. This is a discussion you can read in commentaries. All who sin apart from the law, and again, I will say right here, this would be the law of Moses. He was talking about Gentiles, will also perish apart from the law. So if you are a Gentile and you've never heard the law of Moses, you will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law, meaning the Jews who have the Torah, they've read it, they've studied it, and you sin knowing what the Torah says, will be judged by the Torah. So in other words, if you don't know the law, you'll be judged as one not having the law of Moses. If you have the law of Moses, that will be held over your head as judgment. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, he's working into the Jews. He's moving towards the Jews. I'll read that again. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous. It's not the matter that you grew up in a Jewish home, you went to synagogue, you heard the Torah taught, and now you're a Jew, you grew up with the Torah. That doesn't make you righteous in God's sight. It's those who obey the Torah that are righteous in God's sight. Now be careful, because we're on slippery ground right here. And commentators will talk about this. Is this a true statement? Meaning, is it possible for a Jew to obey the Torah and receive righteousness? Well, we know, Paul's going to say it later. We just read, that's why I read that verse. No one is declared righteous. You're all going to fail. So then someone say, well, this is a hypothetical situation. Meaning, if it were possible and you could keep the Torah, you would be righteous. But it's there. You got to see it. It's hanging right there. I'll read this again. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. The thing that I'm going to take out of there without any doubt is for the Jews, hearing the law, going to synagogue, being a Jew, not good enough. You actually have to do it. The application for you and I is sitting here this morning, me teaching, you listening, you taking notes. Yeah, that's good, but that's not going to make you righteous. It's not those who hear Bible study. It's those who actually are transformed by Bible study will be declared righteous in God's sight. Again, that goes for me. I can stand up here and teach all I want to. I read some notes. I study some books, come up and talk. It's like, wow, what a righteous man. Not necessarily. I'm giving you information. Those who teach the Word of God are not going to be declared righteous in God's sight. It's those who obey the Word of God who are going to be declared righteous in God's sight. So again, that's not what's being said there, but that's an application of the concept. Paul's saying this, for those who hear the law, for it is not those who hear the law, the Torah, who are righteous in God's sight, but is those who obey. He's making a distinction here. You have to do it. Now that's talking about the law of Moses, apparently. Verse 14 is a very important insertion right here. And again, for me, I don't want to say slippery, dangerous verses, but you've got to keep them in context of the whole perspective of the New Testament. I like this verse because it helps me wrap my mind around God and the Gentile world before the church came. Before the Jewish law or the Jews presented their God to the Gentile world existed for generations before they ran into an encounter with the Jews and before Christian missionaries reached their culture. Now, some would say, well, you know, they all perished. Now, again, I don't know for sure. Some would act like they do, and I like to think I do, but I've taught long enough and lived long enough that when I know for sure, I better back off a few degrees and say, it's my thought, it's my suggestion. About the time you know for sure, it just indicates you really haven't seen a lot, have you? I used to be a lot more confident I was 25 than I am now that I'm however old I am. I forget, 56. Okay, but my point right here, read this now. Paul says, and in my Bible it's in parentheses, meaning it's like it's been argued that this was inserted after Paul wrote this sometime in church history. But it's also been defended, no, it's linguistically, exegetically, this is part of the flow. And I would challenge my NIV parentheses. Now, the parentheses, do you guys have it in parentheses in your Bible? Who, yes? No, okay, if we got something, it depends on the trans. So, in other words, the parentheses, verse 14 is in parentheses. That is not, verse 14 and 15 are in parentheses. Yeah, verse 14 and 15 are in parentheses. The parentheses are not in the Greek text. That's part of translation. You say, well, this is like just an afterthought or something that he's just inserting here. I like to put this, instead of the way the NIV has, I like it just to be in the flow, just like it's written. So I'll read this again, verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law, the Torah, who are righteous in God's sight, but is those who obey the Torah, the law, the Jews who obey the law, who will be declared righteous. Verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, does that make sense to you? So the Gentiles who do not have the Torah, they do not have Moses' revelation. Gentiles living in Greece, Gentiles living in Spain. You know, we talk about Paul's day. That's why he wants to go to Spain. The barbarians, they call them, living up north in Europe, wherever. They do not have the law, but, interesting, they do by nature, naturally, nature. They do by nature, naturally, do the things required by the law. Again, they don't know the sacrificial system. They don't know the book of Deuteronomy, but they do know some basic things. Telling the truth is important. Maybe we could even say family is foundational. Marriage between a man and a woman is foundational. And I'm not taking a cheap shot at our culture. That's just some basic building principles that you've got right here, that you're going to have to follow the laws of the land. You're going to have to work together as a society. These are some things that naturally mankind realizes. If we're going to function, you can't steal from your neighbor. You've got to tell the truth. You've got to pay for things. You've got to treat others if you're going to function the way you want to be treated. These are some things that can be generally, you don't need the law of Moses to know this. And you can find that out by just visiting a culture. Not every culture that doesn't have the Bible is in chaos. Correct? I mean, there are some, what we'd say, pagan cultures out there that follow this, and they don't even know a Bible verse. They don't even know John 3:16, but they know we tell the truth, we honor our families, we stay faithful to our spouses, and we follow the laws of the land. Oh, you must be a Christian. Christian? Now watch. Eventually, these people here, Paul's going to say, no wonder the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles are even doing these things without the Torah, but the Jews who have the Torah are justifying why they don't have to tell the truth. They're justifying why they don't have to be faithful to their families or their marriages. And they make up their own laws and oppress the poor. It's like, why? Well, we've justified it. It's like, and now he says, even the, Paul's going to say, no wonder the prophets in the Old Testament accuse the Jews. The Gentiles blaspheme the God of the Jews because of the way the Jews are behaving. Now, does that sound familiar even in our own culture today? The Christians, we'll say this is the Christians, we have the right way. We walk in the light. We know Jesus Christ, okay? But even the Gentiles know some right and wrong. But they look at the church, and the church is so messed up, or the Christians, are their lives are so messed up, divorce rate is higher among the evangelicals than it is in the pagan world or whatever. It's like, they don't have any truth, and they go looking somewhere else. And that's what the Jews are being accused of. Paul's going to accuse them. If you want to be a teacher of the Gentiles, don't you teach yourself. That's coming up. If you're going to be an instructor of the children, shouldn't you be instructing yourself? And the same thing for the churches. It's like you are going to go out and evangelize the world. Yes, the Great Commission. Well, before you go evangelize the world, could you maybe not blaspheme God's name on the way? Maybe follow some basic things of that the Gentiles know? Okay, that's, I think, what we're looking at right here. Let's go back to this. Verse 13, talk about the Jews. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now again, in the Torah, telling the truth was important. Being honest, paying your debts, treating people fairly. Leviticus talks about, Jesus, when he says, treat your neighbor as yourself, you know where that comes from? Right out of Leviticus. I mean, Jesus isn't like making stuff up. He's just teaching what is in the book of Leviticus. He's just teaching Deuteronomy. He says, you've heard it is written, and he explains it to them. So he is teaching the Torah. They honored marriage. They had marriage laws. They had family would stick together. They had laws on how to hand property down in the family so inheritances were equal. That was all within the Torah. Same thing. So the Torah's got some things that general mankind can just discover in God's own nature or in God's creation. Verse 15. So they do by nature the things required by the law, even though they do not have the law, they are a law for themselves. Verse 15. Since they show, the Gentiles show, that the, watch this, the Gentiles show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. In other words, you don't need to go to the Mount Sinai to get the intent of the law because it's written on man's hearts. That's chapter 1. They not just suppress the knowledge of God's existence, they suppress the decrees that are written on their hearts saying, we don't want to do this. And they create their own reality. Written on their hearts, watch this, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. In other words, what that's saying is this right here, that's the balances again. They know what's right and wrong because it's written on their hearts. And now at one time in life, they're being accused, wait, you did that wrong, you should have been honest, and now next time I'll be honest. So in one case, it's now accusing them, wait, defending them. Oh, I was wrong, no, I was right. And they're being led by their, again, this is a Greek concept that Paul's embracing that's been accepted at this time in history by the Hellenistic Jews, the idea that the conscience of man has been stamped by God with what is right and what's wrong. And Paul's just saying, the Jews have it in the Torah form, which is, in a sense, a purified form, they would say, giving you the best choices of even the good choices. But that is not unusual. It's not like the rest of the pagan world just walk around in darkness. They've got these things written on their hearts. And in the end, the Jews are going to be held accountable for the Torah. And these guys, the Gentiles, will be held accountable for what was stamped on their heart, even if they don't know the Torah. Again, just stay with me. That's what Paul is saying there. Verse 16. This will take place. When will this take place? Well, daily in their own lives, their hearts judging, defending, accusing them. But this, God is going to call this righteousness to account. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, jeepers, there's a lot in that verse right there. But this judgment, ultimately, when you are going to be declared righteous, is going to be done by God on Judgment Day, which is a theme throughout the text of Scripture. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. Again, God judges the heart, not the actions. He knows what's going on. Paul's consistent in that. In Corinthians, Jesus talked about it. He's judging the men's secrets, things that you can't see, things that I can't see in you, but God knows. And he's going to hold us accountable on that day. And what's new right here is there's a judgment day in Egyptian theology. There's judgment days in Greek theology. There's judgment days talked about throughout the text of Scripture. But what is interesting right here, and Paul brings this up in Athens when he talks on Mars Hill to the Greek philosophers. He says that God is now calling Gentiles accountable because he's going to judge them by a man he raised from the dead. Right here, notice this. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Two things I want you to notice. One is God, the Godhead. The judgment will take place by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ teaches that himself. He'll resurrect men from the dead, and then he will judge them. Jesus Christ will be our judge. He'll judge every man. He's not going to give the Jews a free pass. He's not going to give the Christians a free pass. Each of them will stand and give an account. Paul used the word logos in Corinthians. Will give an account of their life. Now again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved. You're in the body of Christ. You've got eternal life. But you will give an account for your life. Sometimes you hear it taught and get the impression, I've got a free pass. Here, come to the gate, free pass, accepted Jesus Christ and give you the date. Okay, come on in. It's like you're free. Come on in. It's like, no. Come on in. The Lord is waiting for judgment. I don't want to get too far into eschatology. There is a day, and that's consistent in Scripture, a point in time when judgment takes place. You don't die and go to judgment. You die and go to the presence of the Lord, and the day of judgment is coming. There will be a day of judgment. Jesus Christ is not like, oh, I'm backed up. Another bombing in the Middle East. I got a bunch of people I got to judge today. And just got this big old line of people. Had a bus crash down in South. And it's like, oh my gosh, how many? I'm not going to get through everybody today. Not like that. Judgment day is coming. It's not come already. Paul has not received his reward. He's waiting for his reward. Paul's rewards are, understand this? Paul's rewards are still building. Because Paul's not done in his ministry. Paul died, but his work is still going. If that makes sense. Okay, that's off subject. But notice this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. And again, this is another point I want to make. As my gospel declares. When we preach the gospel at our church, what's that? Except Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven free. Paul's gospel included, you get to go to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, where you'll be judged by Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the God of all time. It's like, that's part of the gospel message. It's not just saved and go to heaven. The gospel message, that's even extreme in some churches. Accept Jesus Christ and you'll have your best life now. And then when you die, you get to go to heaven. No, this is saying right here, you will be judged by Jesus Christ. The gospel includes you will be judged by Jesus Christ. Saved by faith, but judged. Okay, going on. Verse 17. Now you. Now he's talking to the Jews. Again, there were Jews in the church in Rome. We know this historically because when Paul was in Corinth, again, I repeat myself, when Paul was in Corinth, he met Aquila and Priscilla, who were Jews who had been driven out of Rome because of the by the emperor, because of so much commotion in the synagogues. We know from Tacitus and other historians in Rome at that time that there was a great uproar in all the synagogues because of the name Christus, which is probably Christ. The message of Christ, the Messiah, had reached Rome ahead of the apostles. And the synagogues, probably from the day of Pentecost, and other travelers coming and saying, we've found the Christ. And there's such an uproar, such an riots in the synagogues, that the emperor first forbid the meeting of synagogues. You can no longer meet. And then eventually had to expel the Jews from Rome. There's too much chaos in Rome because of the name of Christus. Some of those Jews have trickled back in because the emperor had died. A lot of times when the emperor dies, the decree faded away. They've come back into Rome and have joined the church. So the church in Rome has both Gentiles and Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ. And Paul's addressing both groups right here. First, he's addressed the Gentiles who've come over. Now he's talking to the Jews. Verse 17. I've got to make some tracks here. I appreciate your patience. Chapter 2, verse 17. Now you, Jews, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know this, His will, and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Now, I'd like you to go right here. You've got it written right there on in your Bible. But go to page 4 at the top. Is it there? Yeah, page 4 at the bottom. And these are the things right here that Paul says. He says, now you, if you are a Jew. And he says right here, at the bottom of page 4, there are 10 advantages of the Jew. He's just mentioned these things. You call yourself a Jew. That means you are the chosen people. You are the one that God, He didn't give it to the Egyptians. In fact, He took the Jews out of Egypt and then gave them the law. He didn't give it to Pharaoh's court and the Egyptian slaves. He took the slaves out, torched Egypt, and gave them the law on Mount Sinai. He didn't give the Greeks the law. They've got natural revelation, but He gave the Jews the law. So if you call yourself a Jew, you are the chosen people. You have an assignment. You have an advantage. You have a responsibility. Right? So you are, in a sense, a chosen people. Not chosen for the fast track to heaven, but chosen with a greater responsibility. So that when salvation comes, you'll receive salvation first. But when judgment comes, you'll receive judgment first. Those with the greatest responsibility receive the greatest advantage in the end. First in salvation, first in judgment. Okay. You have the law. Meaning they've got a direct revelation from God. Not just written on their hearts, but we can go to the temple courts, check the documents. Here it's written down. Over here with the Gentiles, it's written on their hearts. They're going to have to come up with their own interpretation of what they understand God's revelation in nature to be. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some philosophy. It's going to take some experience. It's going to take some discussion. The law of Moses, right here it is. It's written out. You have the law. Number 3, a relationship with God. They don't just wonder who God is. They have a relationship with Him. They can go in, and His presence, when the temple tabernacle was built in the wilderness, God's presence came into the tabernacle. When Solomon built the temple, God's presence came into the temple. The Jews had been around. They followed God's presence in the wilderness. They know God. They've got a relationship. He's been with them. He sent prophets. He sent angels. He's appeared to them. He talked to Moses. They have a relationship. They're not just searching for the unknown God. We can't have a universe unless there is a God somewhere. Somewhere out there's got to be a higher being. We must seek Him. We must find Him. Is there life on other planets? I don't know. It's like they had. He had come to them. They had a relationship with Him. Now here's the next one, number four. They know God's will. And that gets into that concept of not just knowing. See right here? If you can stay, if you're still with me, over here the Gentiles know right and wrong. Tell the truth, family, marriage, follow the laws. This is right and wrong. Over here in the Torah, yes, right and wrong is listed here, but more specifically, God's will. Not just right and wrong, but God's will. Chapter 12 of Romans, Paul talks about the Christian when you renew your mind to the Word of God, knowing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not only do you know right and wrong, with the Word of God, you can now go beyond just good and bad or right and wrong and now find out this is good, but if we take this good, this would be better. And at this time in history, in our lives right now, this would be the best choice. You understand what I'm saying? It's like picking out the what milk are you going to drink. You've got the generic milk. You've got the, and all the, it's like, well, it's all milk. It's all, y'all need milk. Yes, but this is good. This is better. This is the best milk. That makes sense? Okay. And now, but we're talking here about your choices in life. Always tell the truth, but again, how do you tell the truth? Okay, I think about my wife. Is she here? No? Okay, good. How's this make me look? Beautiful. What are you going to say? Well, sometimes, Yeah, that was a bad illustration that I started pursuing that got worse as I went. But do you understand? Because truth is always right, but I got stuck on this, just so you know, insight. Truth. And I'm going to say there's a better truth is truth. But then there's good, pleasing, and perfect truth. It's like, okay. Somewhere that makes sense, but I haven't got the ability to pick that up in my head right now. Okay, verse 5. Approve the superior way of the law. Again, the word approve there in the text there. Now, I've got it in my notes. Just got the word approve. It means to test. Again, in the same line of what I was talking about, to test, to find. When it says right there, approve the superior way of the law, it means to test, to find the best choice. So again, the emphasis here is the Jew has the ability to test and approve and find out what is not just right and wrong, but what is God really doing, even in history. Point 6, 7, and 8 in verse 19. The Jews, and this, I got verses for this, and they knew this. They didn't always do it. But the Jews, because they have a superior way, they were to take and come over here to the Gentiles and purify their right and wrong. Take this and introduce them to the God of the revelation and introduce them, not to the Torah, but to a greater understanding. And here it is, point 6. A guide, the Jews were to be a guide to the blind Gentiles, a light for those living in darkness, an instructor of the foolish. And number 9, a teacher of infants, having knowledge and having truth. Now, with that being said, I want to take a break and go to Isaiah chapter 42, and just show you a couple of verses here. Isaiah 42. And what you see right here, again, this is important for understanding Israel, the Jews, the Torah. But they not only, remember, it began, Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham and tells him, you will be a blessing to the Gentiles. I'm calling you to be a blessing to the Gentiles. And that was going to include salvation through Jesus Christ. But it's going to include this right here, that God was going to keep His presence in the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through the prophets, and ultimately through the Messiah, which broke off into the church when the Jews didn't accept the Messiah. But I've got Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. Now this is, if you notice, probably at the top of chapter 42, Do you have that? Is that titled in your Bibles? Like in my Bible, it's titled The Servant of the Lord, ahead of chapter 2. That's not in the Hebrew. That's just in my Bible. That's the NIV just titling that chapter. But it's a common title. It's The Servant of the Lord. When you read through this, this servant of the Lord, and this can get not deep, but we can take this off another direction. The servant of the Lord is described as three different possibilities. So who is this servant? One, Christians, it's Jesus Christ. He is the servant. The Messiah is the servant. Others would say Isaiah. Because throughout this, remember the Ethiopian eunuch is in his chariot and he's on his way back to Ethiopia after having worshiped in the temple. And Philip runs up beside it and he hears him reading the text of Scripture. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading about? And he's reading one of the verses about one of the servant verses in Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I? There's no one to explain it to me. He says, I don't even know what this is about. He's talking about a servant. But he doesn't say it this way. But he's asking a question about a servant verse in Isaiah. And it would be, is Isaiah, he does say it. The Ethiopian says, is he talking about him, is Isaiah talking about himself or another? And that is the beginning of this discussion right here. The servant verses, I think they talk about Jesus Christ, or properly said, the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. Others say the servant verses talk about Israel. Israel was the servant of God, right here. They're the ones to receive the Torah, to be a guide to the blind, to be a teacher of the infants. They're the ones, and if they fail, God's name is blasphemed by the Gentiles. So the Jews are the servants. And that's a good way of looking at it. The other is Isaiah. Isaiah himself, just like the Ethiopian asked Philip, is Isaiah talking about himself being the servant or someone else like the Messiah? And Philip jumped up in the chariot with him and then began to explain to him that it was the Messiah. And after he gets done explaining it was Jesus, what's the Ethiopian says? Hey, there's water. Let's stop and be baptized. Meaning he took him from this verse of the servant all the way to baptism in that chariot ride. So, this is important, but the idea that I'm looking at right in here, and you can talk to a Jew in Jerusalem, or anywhere probably, that's understood, that studies these things, but I have, and you could too, and they will say the servant here is not Jesus, the servant here is Isaiah, who was serving Yahweh for Israel. While Israel was in rebellion, Isaiah was the suffering servant bringing them the prophecy. And that's true to an extent. The problem comes when all of a sudden all these other things start happening to the servant and they didn't happen to Isaiah. But also it's true that that Israel is the servant. You can see that in the book of Revelation. Israel's the servant that's doing God's work. But ultimately, let's just read this right here. I'm going to begin in chapter 42. I'll begin in chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold. Now again, Israel, Isaiah, Jesus. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. See, that could fit Israel. It fits the Messiah. He will not shout or cry out. It goes on and talks to this. We keep reading all about this. That's not my intention. But I want to go down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Now you understand, if you are a Jew reading this in the concept that they're talking about you as the Jewish nation, God is taking you by the hand. He's helping you to be a covenant for the people, helping you reach the people of your own nation, and also a light for the Gentiles. So what Paul is saying here in Romans is he's talking the way the Jew would talk of that day. They are a light to the Gentiles. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we understand Jesus is the light to the Gentiles, but also it makes sense the Jews are also a light to the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind. Again, don't think physical blindness. I mean, Jesus did that, but this would be eyes that are blind to the truth. Jews will come in and open your eyes. to free the captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And he goes on, read this. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. We were going to go back and we're going to fix those pagan nations. And I think that's true. There's a truth to that of God's purpose with Israel. But in context, you can see Jesus just marching through these as an individual. I've got other verses written down right here. I'm not going to take you to them. You can go to Isaiah 9, verse 2, Isaiah 49, verse 6, Isaiah 60, verse 3. All those, same thing. It's a theme throughout the Old Testament. Let's go back to Romans and wrap this little bit up here today. I'm going to go back and read verse 17. And Paul is, in a sense, picking up on this and mocking the Jews. He's saying, okay, you are the light, you are these people, and you're going to be the light to the Gentiles. And remember, what he's working towards is that no one is going to make it without faith in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 17, I'm reading through this, wrapping it up. Chapter 2, verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, the Torah, and brag about your relationship to God, you know him, you've been to the temple. If you know his will, I know God's revealed his will beyond just right and wrong, and approve of what is superior. We test and approve through the Torah what is right, not just what is right, but what is the best. Because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, right out of Isaiah, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You have the text of Scripture right in front of you, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, and you can instruct anyone. Well, then, verse 21, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, now here's a verse right out of Isaiah 52. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So you see how it all kind of ties together. They are the ones right here, but when they fail to do it, these guys look at their God and say, this God's a failure. Look at the loser people over here. And God's name is blasphemed, and they continue to pursue their way, trying to find their own way with general revelation. And so Paul is now mocking the Jews, saying, you've got the advantage, but you're supposed to be taking this to these people, but you're not even letting the word, the revelation, penetrate your heart and change you. In other words, as we get to the end of this, the Gentiles have received revelation from God, but the Gentiles want to suppress this and make up their own reality or their own idol. The Jews have received the Torah from God. But what do the Jews do? Oh, we're superior. You should listen to us. But do they let it change them? No, they suppress it and make it work for their own advantage. They make an idol out of the actual law of God, law of Moses. And they have failed. So basically what we're saying, the Gentiles have failed, the Jews have failed, and Paul's building a great theological case until he gets to where we began in chapter 3 earlier today when he says, no one's going to be declared righteous. You all need Jesus Christ. And then he's going to begin presenting that. So anyway, we got to finish this chapter next week. He's going to end up going into talking about circumcision, kind of doing the same thing with circumcision. Then chapter 3, he's going to go back and begin revealing now the gospel. Again, not revealing the gospel for the first time because he's already mentioned the gospel in the first 5 verses of the book. He's just going way to the beginning, starting with the Gentiles, working through the history, basically, of salvation and coming to this point right now and catching everybody up. Then he's going to start building on some more arguments throughout the book. I'm going to quit. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. I'll pray, and you are dismissed. Father, do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would not just know them and not just study them, but also, Father, allow them to change our hearts, that we would allow the Word of God, allow your Spirit to judge us, to bring us into a place of correctness, that we may walk in your ways and do the things you've called us to and assigned us to at this time in history. We do thank you for this opportunity to live at this time in history and ask that we would be successful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.